Chapter 20 is our text, and we're going to begin reading a little bit before that at verse 6 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 6. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, Acts 20, verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. There was a young man named Lucky, Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him. And after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive and were greatly comforted. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. To love as you love. You are love. Oh, you are many things, God. The Holy One, the All-Powerful One, the All-Wise One, All-Knowing. There's no one like you, righteous. Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. We thank you for the breath to wake up with and to be able to come out on a beautiful day. Father, the seasons are changing, the colors of the leaves around us, gorgeous. You have a paintbrush that we try to compete with. Some can come quite close, but never, never to paint as you paint. Thank you again for the wonder of your creation. But Father, in one sense, in a large sense, even greater, is that special creation that you paint. When a person, a boy, a girl, a man, or a woman comes to understand our need, our sinfulness, and that we are unable to do anything about it ourselves, but you have done it all. Father, through the wonders of your plan of salvation, you have made the only way by which a sinful person can be reconciled to you, the Holy One. And Father, for such life, we want to thank you and praise you. Thank you for the gift of, well, you have abundant life for us now. You've promised that. And if we are missing out on the joy that you have for us or the peace, in the midst of trials, as we will hear from your word again this morning with Paul, but it is our fault. Father, the fruit of your Holy Spirit, among other things, is the joy, the love, the peace, etc. Father, we praise you and we thank you. Thank you once again, dear God, that we are able to look back upon your faithfulness. Yes. And we can continue to rely upon it because you are God and you do not change. You make that quite clear in your word. Father, we praise you for that. Father, a number of our people are sick and not able to be with us today. The Waldners, among others, are way out of state. And we pray for them and for safety on the road. And Father, as they worship elsewhere today, out there, as they see some of their family, Father, to encourage and challenge, be near to them and use them for your glory. We who are here today, we have many things on our heart and minds. I'm sure of that, Father. Many of us have loved ones who aren't right with you. And we just pray, dear God, that you would help us to be able to worship you, to be able to hear from you, to be able to respond to you by your power in such a way, Father, that we would take up, as we sang about, O Zion, haste, that we too would be hastily about your business for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord God, this day as we give it to you, have your way with us, Father. Receive our worship. Minister to us, I pray. And thank you again for this opportunity here this morning and then tonight as we come back. We thank you for Israel and his wife will be with us and will be sharing tonight. And Father, as we get a closer look at the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Father, and to see once again what it is that you are doing, what you have been doing, and what you're going to do. So Father, deal with us now. If any of us here this morning are not born again, are not right with you, Father, do not have that assurance that we are to have by your Holy Spirit within, I pray, dear God, that you would speak to us and allow us to see this one. Again, we praise you, we worship you, we love you. And we ask this now as we come, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Seats, would you please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 20. We'll be reading this in its entirety as we prepare for our study in the book of Acts. Jeremiah chapter 20. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the priest beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. And while your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the hand of the king of Babylon. And he will carry them away as exiles to Babylon and will slay them with the sword. I will also give over all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give over to the hand of their enemies. And they will plunder them, take them away, and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him, or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many. Terror on every side, denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. for to you I have set forth my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the soul of the needy one from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon, because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Amen. Father Jeremiah is often referred to as the weeping prophet. We could also call him the reluctant prophet. Prophet who didn't want the charge that was assigned to him, who didn't feel adequate to the task because of his youth at the outset of his ministry, and who certainly throughout it felt the persecution and the hatred of his own people. We see it in this text. I wish I knew more about the composition of Jeremiah, but it seems very schizophrenic. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, and then cursed be the day when I was born. This sense of weight, of oppression of the task that was on him, but also of an absolute necessity to carry it out faithfully. He couldn't not speak. It was like a fire shut up in his bones. There's a very real parallel between Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul, who felt constrained, even though he was hated by his countrymen. He was persecuted by his countrymen, by the Gentiles. We hear of all the dangers that he was in 2 Corinthians. But he felt constrained to go forward. And we can look at men like this, and we can set them on a pedestal and say, look at the faithfulness. Look at the desire to please God. Look at their stalwart bravery in the face of opposition. Or we can look past them to you and say, look at the worth of God. God is worthy of this. He is worthy of this kind of dedicated service, even in the face of incredible opposition. Father, you are worthy. Help us then to handle your word accurately today. We both have a responsibility. Pastor John up here in the front teaching us, and we ask that you would give grace to him. And those of us who listen, we have a responsibility to handle your word with care, with accuracy, and also with a desire to see you, with a desire to put ourselves at your service and to follow where you lead us. We ask that you would do that in our hearts. We all need it, God, wherever we're coming from today, from a week of faithfulness, from a week that we look back on and wish that we had acted differently in different situations. We need to be called back to you, and we have that opportunity today. So we ask that you would fulfill your promise to us to make your word powerful in our hearts. Father, we also ask now, as we have brought tithes and offerings to give to the work of your kingdom, as we have a chance to participate in worship and to declare our trust in you through what we give, we ask that it would be an act of worship, that you would free our hearts, allow us to give with joy, and to contemplate your goodness to us. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for the examples we see in your word. Thank you for your great worth and power, and that you have called us together to worship today. We ask that you would be with us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
To sing the chorus. Lead me to some soul today, John. Let us pray. Father, as we open up your word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. As we give out your word, Father, you make it quite clear. We need to hear, and then we need to call upon you for salvation. Oh, Lord God, take your word now. Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts. Help us to see. Help us to see as never before. Help us to hear. Help us to be willing to respond. And Father, what we sang about leading us to a soul. Give us a passion for souls. Lord, may we have meant it. May we have meant it. May it burn deep within us as it definitely did, as we heard with Jeremiah as he gave out the word, as we hear again from Paul as he gave out the word. And so speak to us by your Spirit as only you can. Thank you, Lord God, for the privilege I have to say a few things up here. May it be your word, Father. Speak to us through the name of Jesus and in the name of Jesus. I ask it. Amen. Our Bibles are opened or about to be opened to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter. And somehow this has been up there, but it's not here. Thank you. Thank you. I can remember Christmas time in New York City, 34th Street, Macy's. I remember the big train displays inside. But for now, I want to be outside. I'm looking in. I'm perhaps looking in at all the things that are available for sale and realizing perhaps in my pocket I don't have the money to buy the beautiful things inside. Yes, looking from the outside in, not being able to get a hold of. I'm afraid so it is when we look at people, when you look at me. When we look from the outside in, we often miss the wonders of the creation on the inside. The personalities, the uniqueness of, again, whom God has made each one of us to be. In many senses, there's no boring person. There's the reality of individuals. Where'd they come from? What makes them tick? Who are they? Where are they at with Jesus Christ? What goes on the inside? I remind you, every individual is a unique creation of God. And our desire would be when we say, lead us to some soul today. Our desire ought to be for the reality of the Holy Spirit to minister within that individual in such a way that the glorious beauty of the new creation comes forth to the glory of God. This morning we are privileged in a small way to look inside the Apostle Paul. This is a biographical section to some degree. It is the only sermon, I believe, of Paul's that is recorded in the Bible in which he's going to be speaking to believers. He has spoken to Gentiles who need Jesus. He has spoken to Jews who need Jesus. And we have pictures of words of his sermons to those two various groups. But this is the only sermon where he's going to speak to believers. We're going to start it this morning, and God willing, if I'm still here, next Sunday we will move on to the latter portion, especially to the leadership as he speaks to them there, believers in Jesus Christ. But you recall where we've been. As we move along, we're on the third missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And you recall where we have been? We have been down over here in Corinth. Most lately we've been over in Ephesus, and perhaps we sailed across to Corinth. We've definitely sent others across there, Titus being one of them. We've been up here through Macedonia and so forth. Most recently we've been in Philippi, and as we pick up our text, we're going to sail from the port of Philippi, Neapolis, and we're coming across to Troas, and that's actually where we first began. Troas on the second journey, and the vision to move across to Macedonia. Perhaps some scholars would tell us it was Luke himself who was the man in that vision. We don't know that for a fact. But in any case, we do know that Paul went across. He went on that mission, and as a result, churches were begun. And we moved down through some of those churches, as we saw. Philippi, we moved down Thessalonica, Berea. We've been down to Athens, Corinth, and we're back on the other side here. We started our first missionary journey up here, okay, in the area of Galatia, but up here. And you've got Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Pisidia. not the Antioch back in Syria here, but in Pisidia, the first journey. And the second, we've got churches. And from Ephesus, the gospel has gone out, so you've got the seven churches that you might recognize from the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches. They're over here in what is called Asia. We call it Asia Minor compared to China, etc. So that's where we've come now, down to Troas. And Troas itself, built right next door, or partially perhaps, on the ruins of the ancient city of Troy. This is a tremendously ancient area of civilization and of culture. You English majors, we're going to look at a few of these places. You math major, we'll look at one place this morning as well, because we're going to start traveling here. You recall, we've been 7 days, 1 week in Troas. First time we came to Troas, Paul couldn't preach. Why couldn't he preach? Because he was burdened for what was going on back in Corinth. Have they thrown me out? Have they given up the gospel? Have they received my strong letter of discipline? You remember the problem there. Someone living in an immoral relationship, allowed to be a member of the church, was not put out of the church, and Paul had to write to him. We have two letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was at least a third, and some would say even a fourth letter that he wrote, as well as trips back and forth and sending people there. That troubled him so much, he couldn't preach in Troas. But now we've been there 7 days, and as you've already heard this morning, there was that night when lucky, that's what Eutychus means, lucky or fortunate, when he fell out the window, disturbed, interrupted the service. But miraculously, the power of the Holy Spirit working through Paul, who was nonplussed by it. He just went down from the third floor, went down, fell upon him. Spirit of God, he's alive. He's alive. And then as you heard, and I don't know how many stayed for that remaining part of the service that night, but until dawn the next morning, Paul continued to speak, realizing perhaps I may never come here again and not see you before eternity. So much on my heart I want to tell you. So much on my heart I want to challenge you with, that the Holy Spirit may convict you. He continued to preach until the morning. But when the morning came, it was time to leave. Luke and seven others, he sends from Troas by boat. Paul is going to walk along. It's about 20 miles on paved highway down to the next town. It's about 40 miles by sea. He'd get there much quicker by walking. And who knows, scholars, we don't know his mind. But perhaps I'm realizing I'm on my way to Jerusalem and realizing, wait, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I've already been warned about what's going to happen on the way. I don't know all of the particulars, but I've been warned about it. My Lord Jesus. Remember, he set his face as a flint, and many scholars think this must have been running through his mind. He set his face like a flint. I must go to Jerusalem, and he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. Jesus was going to the cross. And Paul has been told, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. Yes, he's going to wind up in Rome. And it's there he'll lose his life for the sake of the gospel. There's much running through his mind. Some have thought, perhaps, I just want to linger a little bit along the highway and stop in and say goodbye to this guy outside of Troas and this one here. And I've got to talk to him and I've got to talk to him. We don't know this exact reason. But he goes by land. The others go by ship. 40 miles by sea around the coast. 20 miles by land. When I was 8 years old in Norway, the coast of Norway, I can remember being with my mother and my two sisters then, Karen and Gladys. Evie was not yet born. And I remember, Mom, can I stay up tonight? We went to sail at night on the postbåten, post mail boat, the mail boat, which would stop in at the towns along the way. And as we traveled the coast, I can't remember exactly where we were going from. It could have been from Oslo, Oslo, down to Kristiansand, whatever. Okay. But we were going across the coast, and I can remember getting up in the middle of the night, and my mom allowing me to get up, and because we're coming into this port. And I would watch them load and unload, and the cranes were going and this and that. I'm 8 years old, and I just loved traveling the sea, port to port. That's what we're going to do here this morning, very briefly to begin the message. We're going to travel from port to port. And so we look at our text here, chapter 20 of Acts. And I pick up here verse 13. We're going to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go on by land. And he met us at Assos. We took him on board. So here we move down the coast. And we look at it a little bit more closely by going like this. And here we go. Down to Assos. Paul comes by land. They come by sea. We get on board here. And now we're going to sail a little bit further down to Mytilene. And as we come down to Mytilene here, it's about 44 miles there. It's the chief city on this island of Lesbos. And the next day, verse 15, we're going to go down to the island of Chios. And here we have, as we move down to Chios, we're down here, Homer. I'm not talking Phillies or baseball, but Homer. You know, Homer, ancient Homer. He was born here. And so again, it's quite the place for those who are interested in Homer. Iliad and the Odyssey. I can remember reading them in college. Yeah, as well as Thucydides and the Peloponnesian Wars and stuff like that. But we're here at Mytilene. The next day, or we're at opposite the island of Chios there. The next day we cross from the island of Samos. And as we come down here, Samos, the island, A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Who came up with that? Pythagoras. Oh, that's where he comes from. You can blame it on that island, A squared plus B squared, or you can thank him, the legs of a right triangle, and how to put them together. Again, this historic places we're traveling here in ancient. King James translation says, they tarried at Trogyllium, a small town on the mainland. That's in the King James translation. It does not seem to be in the more popular or recent, or ancient, I should say, editions of the Greek text. Whether he did or didn't, we're moving from place to place down the road until we come to Miletus. And we come to Miletus here, and that's down here. We have purposely not gone in, and remember, the river that Ephesus is on has been silting. The port isn't the greatest anymore. That's one of the reasons that they've lost the trade money coming there. And why Diana became so popular, because it brought in tourists to Ephesus. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But we've skipped by mainly because I don't want to be detained here. I've already missed being in Jerusalem. This is Paul. I've already missed being there for Pentecost. Excuse me, for the Passover. The Passover. Pentecost, 50. Basically 7 weeks. I've already lost about 3 weeks almost. 1 week was spent in Troas. I've only got 4 weeks left, and I've got to travel over 600 miles still to get to Jerusalem. So I don't want to be detained in the city of Ephesus, because if I go here, I may have to be winding up here in Asia. Those churches, they'll want to see me. And I've really got to get going. But I want to come down to Miletus here, because there's still the burden on my heart. I want to speak to the leadership of Ephesus. Troubles are coming in Ephesus, in the church. Wolves are going to come to tear apart the church and the body. If they're allowed, we need to be on our guard. What did Jesus keep saying? Something about be sober, be vigilant. Peter writes that specifically. But Jesus said, watch out, watch out, watch out. And again, as Paul speaks to them, we'll get there. As Paul speaks to them, you have much of his character displayed in the epistles of Paul, in the letters of Paul, and you can see again, he is what he is, and it comes through. We'll talk about that in a few moments as well. But we're going to be here now as we send for the elders. We're talking about 30 miles back. Miletus is about 30 miles back here to Ephesus by land, and we're going to send back there. We're going to be here for 3-4 days, probably unloading. It must have been a decent-sized ship boat he's on. And so we need to unload it. We're going to be here 3-4 days. Go back. Have the elders come to me. I've got much to say to them here in my final sermon. And the only sermon I mentioned that we know of Paul's words to believers. To believers. This is not a gospel evangelistic sermon he's going to preach. So here we are. And in verse 17 we read, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, call to him the elders, the presbyteros of the church. We're going to find next week, as God allows, in verse 28, I want to say, we have comment with reference to the overseers who are going to shepherd. The overseers the episkopos, and the shepherds, the poimen, the shepherd. You've got Hebrew and Greek terms that are used for leadership. The three of them, I believe, are the same individuals. It's one and the same. You don't have episkopos and presbyteros and poimen out there. But it's three ways of describing their task. They are to oversee the work, they are to shepherd the work, and they are the elders who are to lead in that direction. And so he sends for them, I need to speak to them. It is here now that we're going to get an inside biographical, or should I say autobiographical, look at what makes this guy Paul tick. What has God put into him? What kind of character does he display? Character we can view in his life, but I believe character that we are to emulate in our own lives. Remember, it was Paul who said, hey, follow me. Not because of me, but only to the extent that I follow Christ. And I believe we're to do the same thing. We're to be able to do the same thing. Can you do that? What kind of a church member? No, let me get bigger than that. What type of a Christian will that one become if he follows you as you follow Christ? What kind? Is it going to grow the kingdom of God if they're just like you? Is it going to build up and encourage and challenge people if they're just like you? What made Paul tick? I want us to look at four characteristics here this morning of what we get from just the beginning of this sermon. Notice, first of all, he had a transparent life. A transparent life. It's not often found, a transparent life. I graduated from high school in 1964. That year is known not just for me graduating, but the Verrazano Bridge came across from Brooklyn to Staten Island. But it's more than that. Eric Byrne. Eric Byrne wrote a book, sold over 5 million copies. I believe you can still get it through Amazon. It's called Games People Play. Games People Play. Any of you read it? No. I did, way back when, maybe in 64 even. But Games People Play, it's, quote, the psychology of human relationships. When we interact with others, we're actually playing games. From power games to sexual games and competitive games. Most of these games are destructive and are being played unconsciously. Not even aware that when you're speaking in relationship, you're playing a game. Power game. Arrogant game. Humble game. Whatever game. Manipulating. That's what he put forth in Games People Play. Sometimes it's referred to, we wear masks, doesn't it? Well, what you see when I'm in church ain't the same person. Boy, did I find that out growing up as a boy. Growing up as a boy in my church, I was very naive. We had wonderful pastors, and you've heard about one of them, the one who baptized me. I found out much later in life that he used to get letters every Monday morning in his mailbox. I can't say every Monday. But he would often get letters in his mailbox, unsigned. We don't need you here. Get out of here. Whatever. Negative letters. But we can smile at you and how wonderful you are and so forth. Games people play. A number of the boys from leading church families in my home rejected the gospel. Immigrant boys, myself and some of my friends, my brother-in-law Arnie, immigrant families and whatnot, we weren't in the, well, I got to be careful what I say here. My family wasn't in the in crowd. My father was respected as a godly man, so he was made a deacon in the church and served faithfully. We weren't in the popular. We weren't in the in. We weren't in the power movers of the churches there. But some of their sons and daughters not walking with Jesus. What they were finding out at home was not the same thing they were hearing in church. And again, they are responsible. We all are. You are responsible for what you do with your life, just as I am. But games people play, often covered over because of our pride. We don't want people to really know me. If they really get to know me, maybe they won't like me. Maybe they'll shy away from me. I want to be accepted. It is so natural. It is so much a part of who we are with our sinful egos. No, I need to be careful here, lest they find out what I'm like. Sarah Palin's been in the news back and forth. In 2008, she was vice presidential candidate. For 9 years, she was governor of Alaska. While governor of Alaska, living up in Alaska, she had a new next-door neighbor move in. She found out that neighbor was a reporter. Sarah Palin immediately built a fence so you can't see what goes on at our house and maybe not hear what goes on at our house. Again, don't want you to see me. A transparent life is not often found. But our lives are supposed to be able to be examined. I heard when I went into the ministry about living in a fishbowl, how horrible it's supposed to be. I've never had a fishbowl experience. Most of you know my doors are open almost all the time. I started locking them at nights after we had a couple of people come inside that weren't supposed to come inside, and they removed my checkbook, but they left it. They left it in the garage on a bench. I think there were kids from the neighborhood who wanted drug money. But whatever. So we lock our doors at night, and definitely when we go away. But you know, I've said you can come to the house anytime you want to. If you need to talk about something or whatever, open house. And what you see is what you get. I want it to be that way in my life. Paul definitely did. Paul definitely did. You look at the text here, and what do you read as I look at verse 18? You yourselves know. Hey, what I'm telling you about myself, you know I lived among you. You saw me in the good times and the bad times. You saw various ones when I was chased out of town, how I responded to people who treated me wrongly. You saw how I pleaded with you for the gospel. You saw, you know me. In verse 31, next week's sermon, but verse 31, I jump ahead. Therefore, be on the alert. Now here it comes. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease. You guys know. 3 years there in Ephesus. You know. Night and day. Verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs. You know. Paul tried, and I believe succeeded very much so, to live a transparent life. Many scholars feel that at this point in Ephesus, he was being attacked. He was being attacked by his enemies, saying this about Paul and that about Paul. Often the charge was always, you're in it for the money. You're in it for the power play. You want the fame. You want people to follow you. No, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And so he's defending himself here and basically saying, you know, a transparent life is the first thing we find. The second quality, he was a man of humility. He says so. He says, I served you in humility. We'll look at that in a moment here, down in verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility. Not just a little bit, but all humility. It doesn't sound very humble, does it? Hey, you know how humble I am? Really? Doesn't sound like it. It was 1849 when David Copperfield was written by Charles Dickens. And most of you know the name of that individual who was constantly saying how humble he was. Uriah Heep. It was interesting for me. I never heard it put this way, but apparently the name, the term Uriah Heep, has become known for being anything but humble. He's a Uriah Heep personality. I don't know much about Indian culture. Both my wife's grandparents served in India various times. Mom grew up there up in Nagaland up north and so forth. I'm getting to know a little bit from a couple of guys I went to seminary with back there, B.J. Prashantham. You remember B.J.? B.J. was the one who worked in a hospital in Texas trying to get money for seminary. And he was the one who was sent to go up on the third floor and bring this note to Dr. Pepper. And he had no idea that Dr. Pepper was a soda bottle. They were playing games with him. But B.J. was a close friend back in those days at seminary outside Chicago. But I was reading about a fellow by the name of, and I'm going to butcher his name, Shriman Naraya Rayan, which means nothing to you. But he was a member of the upper class India, much of it has been through the years, a class society. He was a Brahmin. And he was trying to find out what to do with his life in one sense. And so he went to Gandhi's ashram. Ashram? Looking at Glenn here. It was Gandhi's spiritual retreat center for Hindus. And when he went there, he was assigned a task that he felt was beneath his destiny. He had earned a doctorate at the London School of Economics. And he was there again to find out what to do with the rest of his life. He was given a task. You are to clean the toilets. He rebelled, and he went to Gandhi. Deeply offended, he told him this: I hold a doctorate. I'm capable of doing great things. Why do you waste my time and talents on cleaning toilets? Now, he was not aware that everyone who came there was assigned some sort of task. It was like when I went to Bible school in Norway to pay for my room there. I was assigned the wonderful job of watching over the canteen. I sold the soda and the Norwegian candy bars, the marzipan, malzipan, and had them all around me here as they come and buy for me. That was my assignment. I was not given the toilet assignment. But he was given the toilet assignment and went to Gandhi. And Gandhi's response was this: I know of your capacity to do great things, but I have yet to discover your capacity to do little things. Wow. Anything but humility. Your capacity to do little things. Sure, I want to serve you, Jesus, but on my terms and what I want to do. And if it's not what I want to do, hey, that's beneath me. Get some other peon to do that. Not I. Again, Paul says, you yourselves know. You yourselves know, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. With all humility. Wow. I think one of our problems is we don't understand the word humility. What is an humble person? What is it? An humble person is conscious of one's own sins and weaknesses. I remind you, the two are different. Weaknesses are not sins. That's who I is. Sins are transgressions against the laws of God, the standards of God, the desires of God for my life. We don't like to speak of our sins. And I've seen a growing... What was it? I was just reading yesterday. It was about... It was an article on the lack of thankfulness that we have in a woke society. We've forgotten how to be thankful. We as Christians often are in that same boat. But here, again, it was with reference to my sins. My bad. I hate that phrase. My bad. Was it my error? Was it my sin? Differences. If it's sin, we need to call it sin. There was a famous book written not long ago, Whatever Happened to Sin? Sin seems to have disappeared. But an humble person recognizes that he is a sinner. He also recognizes we have lots of weaknesses. Lots of weaknesses. And so when I heard Tracy in Sunday school this morning speak about a pastor's oratory skills, et cetera, or the lack thereof, I realize I don't have the vocabulary of a Tim Hawes. I don't have the way of phrasing words like a Tim Hawes. Now, by the way, Tim has other maybe weaknesses. If you search, you may find some. With me, some of them are very obvious because I stand up here and talk to you. I remember in seminary, my homiletics professor wasn't sure what to do with me. But he said, be yourself and let God work through you. Be yourself and let God work through you. You've got a calling on your life. I even got a scholarship to help pay my seminary bills. As one most likely to succeed in the Evangelical Free Church or something like that. I believe Gifford Myers, who I worked under in charge of the dormitory, put in a word for me in that direction and got the scholarship that helped me pay my way. If God wants you somewhere, He'll come up with the money. Not that we're not to be lazy, and some of us need to learn how to save money and not spend every time we pass a coffee shop or a record store or whatever it is, but know how to save and plan. But again, recognizing here, what are you saying? You know all about me. And an humble person knows weaknesses and sins. But neither one stops. Sins we take to the blood of Jesus Christ. Weaknesses where we're able to, we work on. But he knows. Humility is knowing what I am. On the other side of the coin, being conscious of one's strengths, callings, ability, and even referring to it, is not the opposite of being humble. Just know where it came from. The Apostle Paul, hey, I'm an apostle. I've got a calling. I've seen Jesus. And by the way, it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't I. But just last week at Troas, I don't know if you guys have heard about it here in Ephesus yet, but God used me to raise up Lucky. Yeah. He knew he was used of God. He knew he was called of God. He knew the strengths that God gave him. And to God be the glory for anything that I have, because nothing of me is of any lasting value. But when God calls any one of us, and he has called every one of you who professes to be saved, to be workers for his kingdom, and not to waste our abilities, our time, our monies, whatever it might be. To be humble is to recognize what I am, what I'm not. And to God be the glory, and God help me and forgive me for those other areas. Humble. He was a man of humility. Thirdly, he had a tender heart. I don't know if I should give you a couple of examples from James Boyce here, because I rearranged my notes. This has to do with humility, but it might be worth hearing. George Whitefield developed a technique for handling compliments. In his oratory, George Whitefield was a spellbinder, brilliant. Talked about his mastery of language and his control. Everybody talked about his mastery of language and control over the emotions of his audience. He lived in a day when there was not the competition among ministers that exists today through television and other media. But when Whitefield was coming to town, people would drop their plows in the fields, their hammers in the blacksmith shops, their shuttles at the looms, and rush off to hear Whitefield. He spoke to thousands, 20 to 25,000 people at a time, without a microphone. Benjamin Franklin couldn't believe it. Benjamin Franklin thought reports of the size of his congregation must be exaggerated. He discovered that he could indeed be heard by 25 to 30,000 people without a microphone. George Whitefield. You can imagine that if a man like that preached effectively as he did and large numbers of people were blessed, when he had finished preaching, people would flock around him and say, "Mr. Whitefield, you were wonderful. Your words were eloquent." Whenever anybody would say that to him, Whitefield would reply, "I know it. The devil told me. Told me that just as I was stepping down from the pulpit." Second illustration. A young Scottish preacher who was quite self-confident literally bounded up the steps into the pulpit one Sunday filled with self-esteem and confidence. Unfortunately, he lost his way in the middle of his address, became quite confounded, forgot his message. As he came down from the pulpit humiliated, an old Scottish elder who had been present in the church that morning said to him, "Young man, if you had gone up the way you came down, you would have been able to have come down the way you went up." Oh, God, help us to understand humility and that God is able to use even what we might think to be the weakest, the least efficient of all of us. And yes, like in Sunday school this morning, it was said, don't excuse that for sloppiness or laziness. We need to do our best in being prepared and ready But Lord, if you've called me to do whatever it is, if you have called me to do whatever it is, help me to be your man, your woman, your boy, your girl. Again, Lord, here I am. Can you use me? Now we'll go to tender heart. Paul was not just doing a job. I mentioned the enemy were there. Accusing him. And so forth. But he was not a professional. He was not in it for the prestige. He was not in it for the money. He was in it because he was called of God. He was in it because he couldn't do anything else. Oh, he was capable enough. He could support himself in the tanning trade as a rabbi, highly esteemed under Gamaliel, the famous one he was taught, as I recall. But he allowed his emotions to show. He had tears with his people. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. They weren't crocodile. They weren't professionally put on. It was a broken heart. And a burden for souls. That people would hear and understand and allow the Holy Spirit to grab them. He was not ashamed of his tears. I grew up hearing, real men don't cry. That's the biggest lie going. Well, probably not the biggest, but definitely a lie. Real men are not afraid to show their tears. And real women either. And some of us, I'm afraid, we hold back on giving a testimony or praying out loud or whatever because we're going to cry. Oh, that there would be more tears in God's house. Tears of repentance, tears of joy. We're all wired differently. You heard in Sunday school, John David said he was emotional and his father was too, whoever his father is. But we all have emotions. Sometimes it takes a while for them to come out. And sometimes because of ego, pride, I don't want you to see me. Again, we heard on the film about emotionalism and how music can do that, and tears can sometimes do that too. But I submit to you that the Holy Spirit sometimes uses the tears of one to unleash the tears of others as we get real with God and allow Him to work in our hearts. Lord, move us, stir us as you see fit. And may we, the old chorus, I'm full of them. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him, Christ the Lord. Because we've come into your house and gathered in your name. Holy, holy God. Wow. Kadosh. Kadosh. Wow. God. Reverence Him. He had tears with His people. He also had tears over His people. Verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. To admonish each one with tears. Yeah, I had a quote. I can't see it here right now. It could have been in Boyce's book or another sermon. But the reference to admonishing, scolding, rebuking, to be done with tears also, as we recognize again, you're hurting the Lord Jesus Christ, that hurts me. You're hurting the body of Christ, that hurts me. And to come with tears. Romans chapter 9, familiar verses of Paul, and no, he couldn't do it. But I believe he was honest in what he was saying with his emotions. I'm going to read Romans 9, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I hate the phrase, hey, I'm telling you the truth. You mean other times you're not? We should always tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your nay, nay. But even God sometimes takes an oath. God himself takes an oath to say, hey, I mean business. This is true. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Again, the Christian life is lived in tension. You can live with tears and pain and sorrow, yet have joy within because God, you're with me. And yes, I'll go back to my neighbor across the street. Oh, Jan. Oh, Jan. God is so good to me. My next door neighbor, some of you don't know about her, Edith Johnson, for years in bed with pain, couldn't move. Her husband, even before he got saved, served her night and day. And I come, the seminary student, home to make a pastoral visit to my next door neighbor. And she had a daughter 2 years older than me who was quite cute, but she was 2 years older than me. But anyway, but Edith Johnson, the Norwegian, lying there in bed. I can still see her. Come up the stairs, turn the corner. There she is, and there she's lying on her bed here. God is so good to me. Edith, that pain? Yeah. The Christian life is tension in that sense. Tears and pain. But sweetness of joy and peace are available. Not humanly. That's the Holy Spirit working His fruit within us. Fruit from the right roots. Or the right tree from Sunday school this morning. Yes. Yes. I could wish that I myself were accursed, anathema is the word, damned, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, for my fellow Jews. I long for them to be saved. And if I could forfeit my salvation so that they would get saved, well, you can't do it. Salvation doesn't work that way. It's individually coming. But the tears and the heartache, the anguish, the tender heart of Paul coming through there. I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We've talked about Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I look at verse 4. And here, out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Hey, it wasn't easy writing this letter. I've written some letters to individuals from the church when we've applied discipline and so forth. I can relate a little bit. Out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. A love that reaches out. He had a tender heart that reached out. I'm reminded of the psalmist. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears. When people's hearts and their lives affect us and we try to share the gospel with them, shall reap in joy. Yes, a tender heart. Give me a passion for souls, as we sang. Do you have one? Really? Enough to do something? God help each one of us. One last eerie here this morning. A man marked by perseverance. Back to verse 19. We haven't gotten very far as the verses, but that's where the character is. Verse 19. And if I go to the right book, it's not in Romans, I'm back in Acts. I go to the eye doctor Tuesday for the other eye. I'm not sure if it's helping me, but I'm noticing that I'm definitely looking down more, so pray for me please there. But chapter 20, verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. Trials. A soft heart. There we go. Doesn't necessitate a soft man. A man able to put up with the trials and to move on. Here we find the text says, trials brought about by the plots of the Jews. It's ironic. The Jews didn't let up either. They persevered with trials for him. Even as he persevered through the trials that they gave him. And both were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one who, through prophecy, various ones in different cities, will tell him, hey, there's troubles are coming. There's troubles, and we saw the one here. I'm bound for. I'm bound. Bonds and affliction, verse 23. The Spirit of God put it upon him. Here's what's coming in your future. But it's the same Holy Spirit who not only tells him about it and allows it to happen, but enables him to persevere because he relied on the Holy Spirit's power. Yes, a soft heart doesn't necessitate a soft man. He persevered. He kept going. I forget now, is it Nike? Who is it? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Somebody. Whatever. Christians are to be tough with a tender heart. Christians are to be strong and not broken by taunts, bullying, threats. We keep going. We keep going. We keep going. Paul persevered for the sake of the people. He was willing to suffer because they needed to hear Jesus. Maybe there'll be one. Maybe there'll be two. Maybe there'll be more. But I'm going to keep trying. The results are in your hands. Someone put it this way. If you want to live for Jesus and share, quote, you will be criticized, disappointed, and then discouraged if you allow yourself to get down. If you allow yourself to get down. Criticized, disappointed, discouraged, yeah. But we're not going to go down. Not go down. I remember my sister Gladys, the chorus. Down in the dumps I'll never go. That's where the devil keeps me low. And then I forgot the next line, but if I'll something with all my might, I'll push him out of sight. Sing with all my might. Sing with all my might, yeah. Yeah, and I try to sing with all my might. Almost lost my voice this morning. But anyway, no, he was willing to persevere, to keep going for the sake of the people. But more than that, for the glory of God. Kept going for the glory of God. Not so concerned about his own reputation. We're going to build a big church here at Cornerstone. A lot of people are going to come. Thank you for each one who has come and who stayed. May God bring more. But even if he doesn't, may we glorify God. May we do what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. It was mentioned in Sunday school this morning about the marketing. And when I was back in the free church, I was going to a conference, maybe I told you. And two young guys with their wives were going to start a new church in Baltimore area. And they shared at the annual the district conference that year. We've got a guaranteed plan. We send out this many postcards. And we do this many of this and do so many of that. The first Sunday we open up, we'll have 200-300, I forget. I don't even know if the church exists today. But I know, I'm sorry, I didn't hear anything about the Holy Spirit or prayer or whatever. I got that years ago, marketing. And it disgusted me then, and it does today as well. God, it's yours. It's yours. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going. He persevered. And he kept going in persevering to get the message out. The message out. Because it was about the message. And it was mentioned before in the preliminaries here that he did it in many places. Publicly as well as house to house. That's in verse 20. He did it to various peoples. That's in verse 21. He did it to the Greeks and the Jews. And in that day and age, the only two peoples in the world. We used to be able to say there's only two types of people, male and female. Back then you could say Greeks and Jews. Did it to all types of people. He spoke clearly. He spoke boldly. He said, I did not shrink. The word shrink there, it's a sailing term. I'm not sure if Brian, there's Brian, back on the monitoring. But it's a sailing term. The shrink meant to bring in the sails, to draw back the sails. No, let the sails out. Let us go forward. I'm going to give out clearly the message. I'm not going to be afraid of offending someone. I'm going to give out, verse 20, what is profitable. I did not shrink, hold back the sails from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Profitable. That's which is to your benefit. Verse 27, I gave out the whole purpose of God. We sometimes say the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to preach just the things that are easy or that don't offend, but maybe it'll ruffle our feathers a little bit to cause us to think about What do I believe about this or that or whatever it is? Paul said, I gave out the word. I shared it as such. Warren Wiersbe comments and he shares, gave out doctrines and duties. That's Paul normally in his letters, isn't it? The first half of an epistle, doctrine. Here's what you're to believe. The second half is, hey, it's not enough that you believe. Live it out. Put it into practice in your life. Know it and then do it. So Wiersbe said again, doctrines and duties. And then he put it another way, privileges and responsibilities. Both. You are a Christian. You are responsible for what you do with your life. How involved you get with Jesus Christ. And I am stupidly a guy who grew up everything into it. I did that in basketball. I've tried to do it in my life. Especially I want to do it in my life with Jesus. All for Him. Well, that's an old hymn, isn't it? All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All, yes. He gave out everything. Politically correct or politically incorrect, He preached it. The message He gave, you see it in verse 21, the message here. Solemnly testifying about Jews and Greeks of one, repentance toward God, and two, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Two parts of the same coin. Repentance towards God, calling out sin for what it is and dealing with it on a biblical basis. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Lord, I've done this, I've said that, I've thought this. This is what Your Spirit reminds me of now. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I repent. Forgive me. Your blood alone can bring forgiveness. And now change me. Change me. There must be change in our lives. Reading from The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul, yesterday again, being reminded. You can't say you're born again if there's no change in your life. You can say you prayed a prayer, but there's no miracle of the Holy Spirit coming within unless your life changes. Because I know there's not a one of us starting here who is already perfectly like Jesus Christ. None of us are there. And is it bad news when I tell you, you won't get there until you die and are glorified or He raptures you and takes you home? That shouldn't discourage you. It should say, Lord, there's still a lot of work for You to do on me. And for me to allow You to and want You to change me. And so, yes, there's that repentance that is needed. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no true faith without repentance. And there's no true salvation unless I've committed myself to Jesus Christ with my will surrendered to Him. Most of you know from the prayer list that by God's grace we were able to sell Kathy's car. Didn't quite get as much money as I was first promised, but that's because of me filling out Kelly Blue Book. I filled out Kelly's Blue Book from my head, thinking I was still in the olden days when I would get a private idea of here's how much I could trade it in for and here's how much I could sell it for, here's what it's worth. Well, apparently if you haven't used Kelly Blue Book lately, it doesn't work like that anymore. I sent it in, and that very day, maybe within the hour, I started getting two different dealerships willing to give me, this is the price we promised you. Now again, when I filled it out, I wasn't sure of what the car had or what it didn't have and this and that. I just wanted a ballpark figure. And so I was able to get $500 less than the original price. And very thankful I took it. We've got a deal. We're going to get rid of the car soon. Now how do I get rid of a car when we don't have a title? And I don't remember ever buying a car with a lien on the car. So the title, I found out, was being held by the finance company. Now, who's the finance company? I went to the local bank here, Truist, to find out, because Kathy did not know who had her loan. I went to the local bank here, and they told me it's running through a bank up in Massachusetts. I called the bank up in Massachusetts, and they said, well, yes, but you've got to go through this company, a loan company or something that works through our bank, through your bank down here. And so I got a hold of a woman by the name of Susan, and Susan was very dear. And she has now notified the state of Pennsylvania, and they will send me the original copy of the title deed to the car. They only hold an electronic copy up there. So that's in process right now. But after Susan finished the business with me, I said, Susan, this old man sometimes does these stupid things. Excuse me, Susan, would it be okay if I asked you a personal question? I don't know what she was thinking, but she said, yeah. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm a believer. Oh, when did you get born again? Well, no, I'm not born again. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I don't go too much anymore. I grew up in the Catholic Church and really not going. Oh, the Bible says, Susan, to be a believer, you must be born again to know Jesus Christ. And I had a chance to share with her the gospel, and I encouraged her. I said, you want to read John's Gospel chapter 3 and maybe the whole John's Gospel and just see who this Jesus is. She says, wait a minute, please. I'm trying to write down what you're telling me. Wow. I don't know where it's going to go. I don't always get such nice responses to the personal questions of where are you with Jesus. But again, I did not shrink. I did not hold back. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ or commitment to Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Isn't there something that says somewhere in the Bible that you have not because you don't ask? Well, maybe we don't find out the responses of where people are at because we're embarrassed, or it's none of my business to ask them where they are. God, give us a boldness and a humility and tears and be willing to back off. I'm not here to jam something down your throat, but I can tell you I've met Jesus, and I want you to meet him too. And when you tell me that you're a believer and you believe in God and this and that, but you don't know about being born again, you need some more information. And we should be there ready to share this with whoever it is. And again, it's not that every time we see someone, we bash them over the head with it. I don't always do it right. But God, give us grace to understand. Give us wisdom to when to say something, when to back off. Especially when we've made it clear the first time what needs to be done. Some of us have loved ones in our homes. Some of us have family members who are not near us now, but who need to hear the gospel. Classmates, people we play ball with, meet in the store, even whatever. You never know. I don't give out tracts nearly as much as my wife, but I look to give them out here and there and wherever. You just never know what you're going to find. And there's been many a one who's, yeah, I can say many a one, who has said, thank you so much. Yes, I am a believer too, and I need to give it out. We were actually hoping to see in church today a lady that we met, remember, at the rest area. Diana shared that testimony way back when. They've walked the Freedom Trail, but their family of 8, 10 kids and large family, apparently they're having a home service somewhere on the, not the Freedom Trail, that's Boston, the Appalachian Trail, where they're marching. And she may be back here another time, but you never know. Remember, she's the one, Diana gave her a tract at the bathroom at a rest area on the highway. She went out to a car and came back, and we wound up talking to her for an hour. Now, she is a believer. But you never know. You never know. You never know. But God knows. And what's he calling us to do? Yes, he was faithful, a man marked by perseverance in what he did. Paul, F.F. Bruce in his commentary asked this question. Or he doesn't ask a question. He makes a statement. Self-preservation was not a motive highly esteemed by Paul. To protect his ego, to protect his body. Self-preservation was not a motive highly esteemed by Paul. Look at verse 24 as we start coming to an end here, or just about end. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul, the last letter he wrote was 2 Timothy. You know what Paul said? Hey, now I can tell you, I have run the race and I have finished the course that God has sent for me. And yes, I await him in glory. There was some real missionaries, old-time missionaries, who knew what it was like to have a calling from God and knew what it was like to go. And they were bound for a cannibal island. A cannibal island. By the time Diana's grandfather went to Nagaland, they who used to be cannibals had already been evangelized. He was with the second wave. But this young couple here were going to a cannibal island. The captain of the ship tried to persuade them not to land. You will risk your life and all those with you if you go among the savages. The response of the missionary: we died before we came. We died before we came. What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be baptized? Buried with Christ? You don't bury alive people. Was I buried with Christ in baptism? By the grace of God, yes. And I remind you, I am not a hero. I'm a coward. I don't think I've ever been in a fist fight in my life. I was big enough that I could scare people off when they threatened me. But I'm a coward. But if Jesus asked you to do something, we died before we came. What an answer. May God crush our egos. May God crush our pursuits that are outside of what he would have us to be and do. The Apostle Paul was there. Andrew Bonar from Scotland. His father reminded him regularly, Andrew, pray that she may wear well to the end. That she may wear well to the end. Yes, by the grace of God, may we truly wear well until the race is ended. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, thank you for your word. Your word lived out and written, part of it, by the Apostle Paul. And thank you for his bluntness in saying, follow me, as he followed Christ. May we live in that same demeanor. May we sense your call upon our lives, realizing that some of us are younger Christians. I'm not talking about age of chronology, but age with you. And some of us have walked with Jesus many years. Help us to recognize where we're at. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, desire to grow in such a way so that we may constantly say, here's where I'm at, but follow me to the extent of where I'm at. And may we keep going together as we grow in this Jesus. Lord, apply the word to our hearts and lives. Thank you for it in Jesus' name.